So welcome everybody again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we try to answer your questions from the Scriptures. Before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this afternoon rejoicing in your presence and in your love and in your mercy, thanking you for the Word of God that you have given to us, that we may know you, know the power of your resurrection, and know the hope of eternal life. And Lord, transform us and make us more like you and make us complete in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So before we begin with today's question, are there any other questions people would like to have addressed somewhat quickly? Or? Okay. So, today, the series of questions we've been covering for the past several weeks on the function of the church, pastor, pastor's wives, and deacons, came from some churches in the Panama area that had raised them some questions to pastors. So that's what we are looking at covering today. So we're completing this one now with what's the deacon do? I mean, why do we have deacons? And before we began, the question had come up about eldership versus elders and deacons and things like that. Typically, elder is almost used, can be used as just an older, mature type person, or it could be mean a leadership in the church. And so we'll take a, see if I can find. See if I can find some of those, because there's about 300 references to elders and 200 references, elder and elders. Most of the time, when talking about the leadership of a church, you're going to find that in the books of Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. Those are predominant. You can find them somewhat in Acts and a couple of other places. So the word that is translated elder in 1 Timothy chapter 5 is presbyteros. That's where we get the form of government of presbyter, or Presbyterianism comes out of that. Now, in classic elder leadership, form of government of a church would have a plurality of people they call elders. You may have plurality, maybe comprised of multiple pastors, or could be a pastor and others that are more, a little bit considered more mature in the faith. Okay. Now, that is similar to the concept of what we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So if we go take a look at there, we'll scan through some things just so we see some of what we're talking about. So in 1 Timothy 3:1, we'll just take a quick glance at some of what's going on here. Talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there are two offices that are identified. This is the only place where they identify these as offices. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, talks about the office of a bishop, or an episcopate. Okay, now so from there, what kind of church do we get from episcopate?
Episcopalian.
Okay, so that comes from that a little bit. Now the episcopate here, what is translated in the King James as bishop, is typically what we would classify as a pastor governed church. You've got the head pastor type of thing. Now, in verse 8, which is what we'll be talking a little bit about today, well, the office itself is in verse 10. So let them use the office of a deacon, diakoneo. Diakoneo. And so that's the word that we're going to be looking at today. What is a diakoneo? And so we're going to be treating it from the standpoint of someone who is not a bishop, not a the senior pastor, but he is something that is a little bit different. And we're going to try and build up that picture from a scriptural standpoint what that is. Now, biblically speaking, because people will talk about, well, what's the proper form of government for a church? Reality is, in Scripture, we may go through this sometime, there are several different forms of a church. Here we're looking at a bishop-deacon form, which is basically the concept of a senior pastor and advisors. Another form that you would have would be a plurality of elders church, form of government, which normally in this country is treated as a group of plurality of pastors governing together. And you may or may not have deacons. Other forms would be where you have that are executed, but I'm not sure how biblical they are. I haven't done the research where you have a top preacher and then a bunch of littler, lower level preachers. So you've got this whole magisterium of things. And so what kind of church runs off of that typically today? Yeah, we've got the Catholic Church, which has a whole bunch of stuff. Now, some of these other forms of churches can also gather themselves together and voluntarily submit or work with a higher grouping. For example, the church we used to go to was in the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. What it was, in essence, was a bunch of Baptist churches who agreed to work collectively together on things. But they were not under that authority of them per se, where the organization said, this is what you're going to do, and they said, sir, yes, sir, we did it. Some of these other forms of church government, that's the way it's run. And you, if they say, you're going to preach this sermon, you better preach that sermon. And there are church organizations that do that. But that's not all. So what we want to look into is deacon, which it comes from the Greek word that we saw here in 1 Timothy 3:10. We'll come back to this because this is the description of the requirements. And so what if the Greek word is diakoneo. So what in the world is a diakoneo? That's all we're going to be looking at. So we're going to look at a few things and we're going to be asking questions, but what does this tell us about the concept of being a deacon? So we're going to start off at Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. And who would like to start off our reading?
That's right, Matthew 4, 11. Okay. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him.
That's it. Saying, well, wait a second, where's deacon there, right? The word minister is the word diakoneo. Now, what were the angels doing when they came to him? Were they inciting him to act and move up and get forward and do something? What were they doing for him or to him?
Comforting.
Comforting. Yes. Ministering, just generally ministering. How can we help? Is part of the idea there. So they were comforting him, they were encouraging him, they were being there for him. So one of the things that we have there is being a deacon is being a form of minister, but not necessarily in the form that we take today. A minister is a guy that stands behind the pulpit and brings a message. That's not what this ministering means. Okay? We're going to take a look at some other things. Go to Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28. And who would like to read that one? David, you want to read that for us? Matthew 20, 25 to 28.
But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many.
So the primary thing here, so we've got this great big picture of what Jesus came to do. Now, the word in verse 27 where it says servant, that's not diakoneo. That's a doulos. But what we do have is in verse 28, it says, even as the Son of Man, speaking of who?
Jesus.
Even as Jesus came not to be deacon, or not to be deaconized, not to be served or ministered to, but to deacon, to diakoneo. He came to minister. He came to serve. And so, the greatest deacon that ever lived was Jesus. He says, I am a diakoneo. I came to minister. I am a servant. Which is where we get that picture. Okay. Let's go take a look at Matthew 23, verses 8 to 12. Nobody doing it either.
But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in.
So in verse 11, we have the word diakonos. Anyone know what it's translated there as?
Servant.
Okay, so we have one that serves. So the deacon is listed, identified as one that serves. And so one more passage so we get the meaning of the word deacon. Let's go to Colossians 1, verses 7 and 8.
As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit.
So, Epaphras is labeled as a dear fellow servant, but he's also labeled as a faithful diakonos of Christ. He's also a minister. And so here we have it attributed to someone who probably may have been more in line with what we would have called a pastor. And here he's called a servant, a deacon type of thing. So, we got any ideas of what a deacon means?
Servant.
Minister. One who ministers and takes care of others. Now, we haven't really gotten to the office of deacon. We're just trying to build up the understanding of the word, how it's translated, how it's used. And going around that one. So now we're going to take a look at the actual office itself. So what are the requirements? In other words, if I'm starting up a new church, can I just go out to anybody and say, you want to be a deacon of my church? Can I just grab anyone off the street and say, hey, we're starting a church and we need some deacons, and what are you doing on Sundays? So we're going to look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. And we'll go over to Gregory. Yeah. 1 Timothy 3, 8 to 13.
Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of the filial, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own homes well, For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus.
Okay. So based upon what we know of our current today politics, would our ex-president Clinton be a good deacon? Well, why? He's only been married once.
Faithful to one wife.
Oh, faithful has to be a part. Okay. So, what are some of the characteristics that we look for in a deacon?
Thank you.
Okay, we've got faithfulness.
He's faithful in all things.
Faithful in all things.
Not what else? Double-tongued.
Blameless.
Okay. Blameless and not double-tongued. What does it mean to be double-tongued?
Say one thing to another.
Right. What we normally call that today? Hypocrisy. Okay. Hypocrite. Okay. My dad used to work for a guy that you would, when there's a difficulty with some hardware, someone would go in and explain to him how to fix it. Okay, that sounds like the right thing to do. 10 minutes later, another guy would come in and explain to him an exactly, completely different, unrelated thing to do to solve that problem. Yep, that's got to be the right solution. So the guy who won was the guy that was there last. Okay, this guy was not one holding to his word. And so double-tongued is also one who says, you know what, I'm going to go with you on Tuesday, when he knows full well he's got something else scheduled. He's going to be out of the state, out of the country. And it's like, well, wait a second here. Well, yeah, but I figured you wouldn't mind, you know. And so that's part of the idea. Now, blameless. What does it mean to be blameless? Are any of us blameless? Okay, so then none of us qualify for deacon, right? But we have deacons. So what does it mean to be considered blameless in this context? Well, he's not looking for perfection, because there's only one.
You're clean. You ask the Lord to forgive your sins, and you're clean before the Lord Jesus.
Okay, so there's the aspect of salvation. There's the aspect, you ought to at least have a relationship with Jesus.
Well, it says being found blameless, so you're just not doing anything that's, you know, that anyone can see, I guess, is
consistently offensive.
Right. You're not living your life and continually in sin. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, for example, a guy who's married and everyone knows he's having an affair with the secretary at work. Now, would he be considered blameless? No. He's got a problem he's got to deal with. Or if he's working at the jewelry company, and you know what, his wife has all kinds of jewels, and the store's, well, we're missing a few items here. Right? Is this guy exactly blameless? Maybe not. They got, you know, got to be careful. This guy, check out. You know, yeah, he could have bought them, but there also could be some skimming going on. Right? Make the books look good, but you got to be careful of someone who is, you know, so interested in money that it's changing things. So one of the other things it says, greedy, a filthy lucre. What's that?
That's
lucre. Money.
Oh,
okay.
Oh, here's like a lucre.
Okay. So, what does it mean to be greedy, a filthy lucre?
Cheating in different ways to get money.
Yeah. Do whatever it takes to make me rich.
Right.
Now, let's say a deacon happens to, you know, when he's counting the till, he goes, five to the church, one for me. Five for the church, one for me. Okay? Now, does that happen?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. We've heard of, I don't know who they are, where they are, and if it's someone you know, sorry. But pastors that have, you know, worked at a church. The church was having some problems. The pastor turned around and sold the church and pocketed all the money. He says, well, I deserve it. Now, is that right? After all, it's his church, right? Okay. And so there's a guy who was more interested in the money than in the gospel. Okay. So look at verse 10. So let these also first be proved. What does that mean?
Mine says tested.
They're tested. So I give you a sheet of paper with a bunch of questions on it and says, here you go. Is that what that means?
He checked the references.
The way he's walking his life, you know, you can give examples that he's... Right.
It's someone you observe, okay, and you've observed for a period of time. It would not be highly recommended. You start up a church. Some guy comes in off the street. You've seen him twice, and you say, "Hey, this is good enough for me, deacon." Okay? The guy hasn't been tested. He hasn't been proved. He hasn't evaluated him. Found out much about him. Well, it's possibly searching references. It's looking at his character, because you also have to be able to differentiate the life before Christ and the life after. Right. So this section here gives us those requirements. What do you look for in a deacon? And how you evaluate them? How do you test them? Let's see, what else do we have? He's bold in the faith, in verse 13. So let's go over to Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2.
Okay. Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also.
Okay, the word servant is the word diakoneo. Diakonos, okay. So what do we think? Is that referring to the office of deacon, that she was a deaconess at a church?
Function of someone who's helped, being a succorer of many, being a comforter of many.
Right. Is this a text that we could use to say women deacons God approved? Because people use this text. Is that what this verse is saying?
No.
No, not necessarily. What's it say about Phoebe?
Someone helped many others, saints and members of the church. And
she's a servant.
Yeah.
Now, who can be a servant?
All of us ought to be.
All of us, everyone that's in the church, ought to be diakonos in this fashion. But is that the office? Not necessarily. Because we saw before how Jesus said that the angels ministered to him. Well, would that mean they were voted deacon in the church? Right? So we've got to be careful on how it's used. The only place that we have office of deacon is in 1 Timothy 3. That's it. So what we're trying to get out of this now with the rest of these passages is, okay, what might this office look like? What might they do? And so what we do know is it's a servant. Now, the reason I use this verse, obviously, was because Phoebe and some people use this as, there you go, women deacons. And therefore, women deacons, and therefore, women pastors. I do not believe that's what Scripture teaches. Okay. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11.
As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability of God given, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and name forever and ever. Amen.
So what do we know there about, in this case it's the word minister, is the same word diakonos. What do we know about servants, about ministers in this context? According to their ability. Okay? You go according to your gift. If you are gifted in handling finances, which you might want to be in within a church, how might you serve?
Treasurer.
Treasurer. Okay? If I You know, if I take my checkbook and I'm always scratching my head and calling up someone else that says, I can't get this to balance. Can you help me figure out what I did here? Now, that, would I be a good person for treasurer? Yeah. No. Okay. So, by the way, I don't do that. She balances it.
Exactly. So can you?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, okay.
In fact, if she has difficulties, she'll call me in and I go through and I'll find a penny that were weird stuff. Depends. Sometimes she'll just say, it's just a penny. But what he's saying is, how have you been gifted? Now, is there anyone who proclaims Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their Master, that is not gifted by God for service?
No.
No, you all are. Okay? Now, how many of us will take a look, okay, I know I'm gifted by God, I don't know what my gift is, and that's okay because someone else will cover for me. Is that common? Yeah. Yeah. And so you can take a look. Now, not necessarily, I want to clarify this as well, is someone gifted by God in a function or capacity that is to be carried out within the confines of a local church, per se. But the community of church, there are people that are very adept at dealing with businesses and getting businesses running and functioning. We need those people within the church from an administrative point of view, possibly, but they probably need to be out in the world bringing the gospel to people through their products, through their business means, through their business contacts. Okay? Not everyone who is gifted by God is gifted to preach or to teach. There have been more than one people that have gone through seminary, become a pastor, hated it, went to the business world, and presented the gospel through that means. So you go where God has gifted you and how God has gifted you. So let's keep looking. So let's look at functionally. What does a deacon do functionally? I mean, obviously they're not just cute little figureheads. Okay, Joe is cute, yes, but he's not just a figurehead. Let's go to where we first get part of this description in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, 2 through 6. If I could type right. Acts chapter 6, verses 2 through 6. So this is, you could say, is the commissioning or the ordaining of the first seven deacons of the church, office-wise. Now, what did the deacons do? What was their job? What was their function?
Prayer.
Was that the office of the deacon? Prayer?
To minister the word.
Okay, so let's figure out. So in verse 4, it says, we give ourselves. Who's the we?
The apostles.
The apostles. What would that role be?
The apostles' role were prayer and ministry of the word. Okay.
Prayer, ministry of the word. What would we call that in today's church? We don't have apostles anymore.
Pastors, I guess.
Okay, pastors. Is prayer and ministry of the word. What's the deacon do?
Serve the table the weekend of verse 2, and I guess also the business of the church in verse 3.
Okay. So in today's church, how many of our churches have tables where we're going out and feeding the widows and feeding the... Okay? So does that mean, okay, we don't do that anymore, really?
That's
so,
what they mean by serve.
That's what the actual issue here was.
He's waiting for my lunch.
Well, you're not a widow yet, so sorry. Okay. As we look into look into Acts chapter 6 here. Okay, let's look at verse 1. Okay, it says, in those days, the number of the disciples was multiplied. So the church was growing. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. So these are Greek believers in Hebrew or Jewish believers. Because their widows, the Greek widows, were neglected in the daily ministration. So they were neglected in the daily food distribution. So, we don't really do the feeding of the widows much anymore. So does that mean we don't need deacons anymore? Okay. The key, I believe, to what the function is here is in what he's saying in verse 3 and 4. He's saying, go find these seven men of honest rapport, full of the Holy Ghost, that we may appoint over this business in order to relieve us, the pastors, for some other things. If the pastor is doing all of the stuff of ministry, what are your deacons doing? They just show up at the meetings and say yay or nay? But in the passage here, the reason for the deacons was to relieve some of the activities that the pastor would, that they were asking the pastors to do. And there have been several churches that burn out pastors because everyone turns to the pastor saying, well, pastor, you haven't visited us, you haven't visited the sick, you haven't been out and evangelizing, you haven't repaired the roof of the steeple, you haven't unclogged the drains in the toilet, you haven't, I mean, they go through all these stuff, say, pastor, why haven't you done these things? But if we look at the scriptures, what's it say? The pastors will be focused on prayer and ministry of the word. So what the office of the deacon is, what I get from this, is to relieve the pressure on the pastor so the pastor can dedicate himself to the ministry of the word, which would include counseling, would include encouraging others and visiting others. But I think what it's saying here as well is that the deacons go out and they also visit people. Maybe they visit some people are first-time visitors and they go out and visit them. That's one of the things that Joe works on, if I remember right. Okay, you go out and you visit, and the deacon visits. You have the deacons, which may take care of, okay, we've got to figure out what we're going to do for some of this music stuff. What do we need equipment-wise? What do we need people-wise? How do we control that? Joby does some of that. So we take these skills that people have and we put them to use. We put the deacons to use so that the pastor isn't the person that holds the entire church together. Because often what happens when you have that type of pastor, when that pastor leaves for a short period of time afterwards, the church will literally fall apart. Because they don't know, no one knows what needs to be done. I mean, the pastor used to do all that stuff. Okay? And I've been to a church that had that. So that's what I see as, from scripturally, one of those tasks of deacon. Look at some other things. Luke chapter 10, verses 40 to 42.
But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.
In verse 40, the words serving and serve, serve alone and serving, are both derivatives off of diakoneo, diakonos. Okay? Now, from here, from this passage here, what can you say is something that the deacon needs to be concerned with? So if we look at Martha as being our example of a deacon, what happened to her?
She got overly focused on the works and not less on Jesus. I mean, yes, it's important to serve and do some busy work that's necessary, but you need to keep your sight on Jesus.
Right. One of the things that happened here is Martha got so involved with being the servant, being the deacon, that she forgot about Jesus. Jesus will have to wait, she said. And Jesus says, Martha, don't worry about it. You get so caught up in serving that you have forgotten the important part. The important part is Jesus. The important part is sitting at the feet of God, listening to Him. So that's one of the things that deacons have to do as well. They become a deacon, that doesn't mean good. I can put my Bible away on the shelf and never look at it anymore because now I'm a deacon. Let's also go to Luke 17, 7 to 10.
Luke 17, 7 to 10. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may soup and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.
So what do we find there as a servant, as a deacon? This is general servant.
It makes me think that the individual who's doing the serving shouldn't respect anything in return. Is that what it's trying to say?
That's definitely a big part of what's there. See, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture because it's reminding us who we are as Christians. If we go out and we visit the poor, we visit the hungry, we go help someone build a house or a room or repair their roof, and then we turn to God and smile and say, see, look what I did. Have we been rewarded for that? See, the Scripture said that when Jesus was talking about the things, he says, you've already received a reward. You've got the accolades of people. Congratulations. Big deal. And so what he's saying is here, if we as a servant of Jesus Christ have done everything that Jesus has expected of us, we're still unprofitable. We're still worthless to God. Because what we did was no more than what Jesus asked us to do. We did not go above and beyond what Jesus has asked us to do. Now, can we ever go above, can we even mean what Jesus asked us to do, let alone exceed it? Okay? And so, likewise here. It's remembering who we are. We are a servant of the Most High God. We're not a servant of the church. We're not a servant of the pastor. We're not the personal secretary as a deacon. What we are is a servant of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Doing what we have been called to do. And even then, we are unprofitable to God because it's He that does it.
There is a passage that says if he asks you for your rope, give you two, and if you are going to walk a mile, walk 2 miles. No?
Yeah.
That's how we have to do.
Right. And that one also has some interesting historical context. But the right, it's what do you want from me? Now let me go beyond that. But we also have to be careful that what we're doing it for is for the right reason, to a person who needs it and not just a person who's just trying to yank your chain. I've had that happen to me. A guy just trying to push me around. It didn't work.
The difference is that's what I learned. It's like when you do things, that's your humanity, you have to do it no matter what. But they say in some religion, to get closer to God, you have to do this. Right. I mean, they get credit, but you don't get credit for being a human being. No. You must do what you have to do.
Right. Mm-hmm. You do what God has asked you to do. Do as God has commanded. You get no credit for being nice.
Exactly.
Uh-huh.
That would be religion.
That would be religion.
Yeah, that would be religion.
Yeah. I've had people talk to me and start off a conversation by, I know you're religious person. Says, no, I'm not. No. I'm not religious.
Exactly.
Because I have a relationship to Jesus Christ.
That's
completely
good.
Different.
Exactly. Because I've never known how to, I mean, yes. I know I could say something, but I'm always quiet.
Right. So to me, when someone asks me if I'm religious, I say, no, I'm not religious. Because I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I have a relationship to Him. A religion, to me, is, and again, James talks about pure religion, right? He says, this is what pure religion is. But what I, in today's culture, today's world, when the phrase religion is used, I take it to mean more along the lines of, what's your checklist of do's and don'ts? What's your checklist of what I need to do in order to get close to God? And the reality is that list consists of a complete total of zero items.
But on the other hand, they know you're different.
They know
that
different.
You're a Christian.
Right.
So when people say that, they don't realize the implication, but they know that you're different and you love the Lord.
Yeah, they know that there's something different.
Yeah.
They don't quite understand it.
Yeah.
And that's fine.
Mm-hmm.
Let's see what else we can find. I want to see if I want to hit here. No, I don't see that one. Let's go to John 12:26.
If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also be my servant. There also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor.
What does that tell us about function of a deacon?
Jesus.
Yeah, they love Jesus. They follow Jesus. Okay. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Is going to church in and of itself following Jesus? Can I go to church and not be a follower of Jesus?
Yes.
Is reading the Bible in and of itself following Jesus?
No.
Can I read the Bible and not follow Jesus?
Yes. You can read it like a textbook.
Yeah, you can read it like a textbook. There's a lot of people that do that. One of the guys that was brought into my seminary for a class period, the guy loves Hebrew poetry. Loves dissecting it. Loves reading about it, but he doesn't understand who Jesus is. He could care less. To him, the Hebrew poetry is just so incredibly beautiful that he loves picking it apart. But he doesn't understand who Jesus is. And so from an academic point of view, he's useful. Right? To give us different glimpses, different ideas. But from a truth point of view, he's worthless. Because he doesn't understand the truth of Jesus. And so, I believe that following Jesus has a lot more to do than just being able to say, yes, I know Jesus Christ, and he died for my sins. That's it. That's what I know. Following Jesus is a lifestyle.
Obedience.
Yeah, it's obedience. And so, one of the difficulties is if Jesus has called us to be obedient, how do we learn to obey Him?
By reading the
Word. By getting into it. By studying it. By preaching. By teaching through pastors. Now, can a pastor be wrong? Okay. I am one of the first to admit I know for a fact my theology is incorrect. I don't know where. But the reason I know it's incorrect is because I'm not Jesus. As soon as I become Jesus, which I never will, then my theology will be perfect. But until then, it's flawed. So if I teach something, I could be teaching you something that's wrong. So what does that leave for you guys?
Check
it out. Is what I taught follow with the rest of Scripture and follow with that passage? Okay, so followers of Christ. We'll get more into that at some other time. Maybe teaching on that. Romans 15, 8 and 9.
Romans 15, 8 through 9. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name."
So in verse 8 there it says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a diakonos of the circumcision to the truth of God." For the truth of God. What does that tell us about deacons themselves? Who's their example?
Jesus.
So Jesus is their example, and he says he was a minister of the circumcision. Now what's that talking about?
Circumcision of Jews.
Yeah, it's talking about the Jews. Okay? He was a minister for the circumcision. He's a minister for the Jews for the truth of God. So he was bringing the truth of God to the Jews. And that was his primary function. Very rarely did Jesus teach and preach to the Gentiles. Did he, though?
Yeah.
Yeah. There's a centurion who came to him and sought him out to heal his servant. There's a couple of them. So he says, "Your servant." One of them said, when Jesus went to go to his house, the man says, "No, don't come into my house. I'm not worthy for you to come into my house." And Jesus says, "Hey, I've never seen great faith in Israel. It's done as you desire, as you believe, as you trust. It's done." Another one came to him from a long distance saying that his son was sick. And he says, "Man, you know, how long am I going to be here with you guys? Go home. Your son's fine." He turned around and left. And he found out that his son was fine, and he was like, whoa! He couldn't believe it. But Jesus told him. He found out the hour and says, that's when it occurred and the faith grew. Jesus did touch the Gentiles, but his primary focus was the Jews. And it says also here that he was ministering to the Jews in order to confirm the promises made to the fathers, made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? And then he said, and he was also ministering to the Gentiles. Okay, so that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, so the Gentiles could also glorify God because God is merciful. God did not look at the Gentiles and say, "Oh man, I'm so sorry, you're not a Jew. Go away." But God had mercy upon the Gentiles as well through Jesus Christ.
Because He's not a respecter of persons.
He doesn't look at your bloodline.
Yeah.
He looks for His bloodline. I've had people talk about being... Well, we were talking with a friend of ours and saying that she was our... talking about her not being her sister. She's a believer. I said, "Yeah, she's a relative of ours." "No, I meant by blood." "Well, she is by blood. By the blood of Jesus Christ." Mm-hmm. See, all of us are related. And we are blood relatives. Mm-hmm. And it's a lot closer blood relative than Noah and Abraham. It's a blood relative of Jesus Christ, as you believe. Let's see what else we have. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 10.
Okay.
Second Corinthians 6, verses 4 through 10.
But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in which patience and tribulation, in need and distress, in stripes, imprisonment, in tumults and labors, in sleeplessness and fasting, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, We live as chastised and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things.
As we look at these words that Paul is talking about, describing us as servants, as diakonos of God, how do those words strike you? Look at how he lists them.
Officer.
Yeah, you got to hold this whole. We're in much patience and in afflictions. He says, on both extremes, we're still ministers of God. Then he says, in necessities and in distresses, we're still servants of God. In stripes and imprisonments, tumults, labors, watchings, fastings, all these things, we're still servants of God.
What about verse 8? What does that refer to? By evil reports and as deceivers?
Okay.
In what?
Okay, so let's say, so evil report and good report. He contrasts the two. He says, how do people view you? If people are looking at you in an evil way, mm-hmm. and saying, for example, I had a brother that we sent him a birthday card several years ago. He happens to be Mormon. Mm-hmm. And we put on it, wrote on there the verses from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By faith are you saved through Christ, not of works, right? Not of ourselves. It is a gift of God.
Mm-hmm.
So he contacted my mother and says, okay, what's wrong with this guy? He's gone a little cuckoo. Okay. That's an evil report. Right? This guy is whacked out. He's nutcase. He is completely corrupted and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And yet he says, yeah, you know, I look at that as a blessing. Because here is an unbeliever recognizing that there is something so completely different that he has to call good evil. To trust in Jesus Christ only, he's saying, is evil, in essence. And then, good report. Those people say, you know what you teach and what you preach is the Word of God, and you're such a blessing to hear. I love to hear what you have to say. Great. That's a good report. And he says, you know what? Doesn't matter. I'm still a servant of God. Now he's saying, as deceivers and yet true.
Mm-hmm.
If I preach the Word of God and someone says, oh, you're leading people astray, because you're telling people all they have to do is trust in Jesus. You're forgetting that they have to pray, they have to go to church, they have to give their tithes, they have to be nice to the poor, they have to do this, they have to do that. You're forgetting all that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
They look at me as a deceiver.
Okay.
Okay? And he says, but even though I am looked at as a deceiver, yet I am true, because Jesus Christ is everything. And I think that's what he's teaching there.
So just... Because you can't possibly tell the whole truth.
Well, part of it I can't give everything. Part of it is, you know, my theology. There are problems with my doctrine, my theology. Part of it is as well those outside who will claim you to be a deceiver, claim you to bringing a false doctrine, claim you that you are bringing a false Jesus, and yet you know you're bringing the true Jesus. People will label us as deceivers. Pastor has been called a deceiver many times because he preaches Jesus and Jesus Christ only. You cannot get to heaven by following a book.
Our own families, yeah. We're deceiving them, so to speak, when we become saved.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. You can't.
It's not necessarily a true claim. It's just right. A claim that an accusation that might be made against.
Yeah.
You.
Right. That makes sense.
Yeah.
And so he's taken all these things, which is a fascinating thing about being a Christian. Being a Christian is a living paradox. Because we are servants, and yet we are exalted. Because it's Jesus Christ that exalts us. In the world's eyes, we're nothing. Okay? We have no law that says you must do this in order to be right with God. And yet we have a law that says, but I don't want to sin against God, so this is what I want to do. See, the law of Jesus Christ, the law of God, the Old Testament, no longer condemns the Christian, but it's still useful. Because it still points out and identifies sin. When I become a Christian, that doesn't mean that since the law is gone, it's okay for me to go out and commit adultery. It doesn't mean it's okay for me to go out and get flat out drunk. Doesn't allow me to go out and kill somebody. Although, if I did those things, I would not lose my salvation. I'm still secure in Jesus Christ. But what it does is it takes that law and says, I don't want to do these thou shalt nots, because Jesus says don't. And I love him enough not to. But not doing those, the don'ts, and doing the do's, doesn't make me more beautiful in the eyes of Jesus. Right? So, Christianity is a fun paradox. Because we have these things that we look at and you can sort of scratch your head, and from a non-believer standpoint, scratch your head and say, I don't get it. You're right. Because an unbeliever can't understand it. They're looking for the rules. And the only rule is follow after Jesus. They're looking after the regulations. The regulations believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Completely trust in Him. They're looking at having to change their lives, and then maybe they'll be good enough to become a Christian. And Jesus says, no, believe in me, trust in me, and then I will make you good enough to be a Christian. So it's completely backwards and upside down from the world's perspective. And as a deacon, we are servants of Jesus Christ, gifted by God for His glorious work, to serve Him. So let's go to Colossians 4, verses 7 to 9. David, you want to read those for us?
7 to 9?
Yeah.
All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here.
What do we know about a deacon from here? Because they're a servant, a minister.
He's going to report to you.
He went out, and he's going to look into something. He's going to report back. So some of this is like some of the stuff that Joby does, is he writes to our missionaries. And he says, how's things going? What are you doing? How can we help? And he gets a report from them. And then he shares it with the church. So he's, in a way, checking up and checking in. And then he's also, look what it also says here in verse 8, comfort your hearts. The deacon is also one that can comfort. Now, how many of us, as believers in Jesus, trusters in Jesus, can comfort another human being? What do you think?
I think we can.
We all can.
Yeah.
Okay. So all of us can comfort another, even deacons, as from the office perspective, even pastors. He says comfort one another. We're here to comfort. Now that doesn't mean comforting does not mean that everything and anything that you do, saying it's okay, it's all right. Okay. We can comfort, for example, someone who is living in the homosexual lifestyle by saying, I can understand conceptually what you're going through. What I want to tell you is that there is an escape, a way to be right with God. And that way is Jesus Christ. What you're doing is a sin before God. So I'm not going to tell you it's okay. I'm not going to say you're okay, I'm okay, everybody be happy. Because I'm not okay. I have sin in my life, but Jesus Christ has cleansed me. And He has changed my life continually. Same thing with people caught up in any number of sins. Being homosexual is no worse of a sin than being an embezzler. Is no worse of a sin than being an occasional liar. All of us have committed sin. Makes us a transgressor of the law. Makes us worthy of death before God. But the grace of God is overflowing in us. And so other things that we have is he's seeking out the estate of others. He's comforting their hearts, being an encourager to them. It says in verse 9 that he is faithful. He's a beloved brother. And the fascinating thing about Onesimus, does anyone know who Onesimus is?
He was a servant that was then traded back to Paul. We studied this.
Onesimus, the book of Philemon is about Onesimus. He was a bondservant, and he fled from Philemon. And he just sort of kind of came across Paul. Paul taught him and trained him in the gospel and saved him and then sent him back to Philemon and says, Philemon, now you receive him as you would me. And I don't remember the ordering of the writings, but Colossians may have been written after that, would be my guess. But I haven't looked into the history of it, so I could be wrong on that. Because Paul had actually said, you know what, I would love to keep Onesimus with me. He is very useful to me. But I will not keep him because I can't. So I'm returning him to you. In a way, what he was saying is, if you would like to send him on to me to be a servant, work with me, I would love that. So I don't know the details, but I'm reading in here and willing to say, you know what? I think Philemon sent him back. And said, you know, you go work for Paul. Paul loves you and he has a great work for you. You can learn a lot from Paul. Go stay with Paul. I could be wrong. So we've learned a lot of different things about us deacon. In essence, a deacon is a servant of Jesus Christ. The office of a deacon is a recognized office, which is people who are a servant of Jesus Christ. But their function is to relieve the work of a pastor, so that the pastor the organized church is not a one-man show. But to take on some of the load that some people believe that the pastor ought to do everything. So we've looked through some of these activities and events. Any questions, comments? Okay, well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so very much that your word is reliable and truthful, and it tells us what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a child of God, relying upon and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be strengthened as your servants, whether we work in the office of a deacon or whether we work as all other servants of Jesus Christ. That we would seek out to know the gift that you have gifted us with, and we would use it to honor and glorify you. We would use it to exalt and lift up your holy name. We would use it to encourage the brethren, to comfort them, and to help one another grow in you. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your word and for your spirit, which explains it to us. In Jesus' name, amen.